If you've been around the summer, you know that we have been looking at the life of Moses. And we saw at the beginning, Moses was a very reluctant leader. He was not interested in the call that God had on his heart. And in fact, he was very sure that God had the wrong man for the job right at the beginning. But what we've seen and what we'll see today is that Moses moved from this reluctant leader to a courageous leader and an incredible lover of God's people. In the passage that we're going to look at today, we will see a comparison between Moses and his brother Aaron. And Aaron has a hard time, as we're going to see, leading and loving well. But you know, Moses, he didn't get to this place of leading well overnight. It took years and years of training for him to become the man that we see him in this passage today. And you know what it took? It took a constant him going back into the presence of God and allowing God to speak to him and to fill him up and to love him. And that's how he gets to the place, the man that we see today. And as we've seen over the summer, as we've looked at Moses' life, Moses failed. He wasn't perfect, but he kept letting God teach him. That's the critical point. And allowing God to teach us and prepare us for the moments that he calls us to, it's hard work. It can be really difficult to stay with it. But those times of training are absolutely essential. And all we need to do is pay attention and be willing. We so often see just what is in a person and just what they've allowed God to teach them and shape them in moments of crises, right? One's ability to lead themselves, to lead their families, their coworkers, employees, and even strangers. It becomes evident during challenging times. Now, here's a real practical way that this makes sense to me. When I was about 18 and into my mid-30s, I worked jobs that I needed to be continually certified in first aid and CPR. So all during that time period, I would find myself practicing, especially I was coming up to a certification test, and I would run scenarios in my mind. If I come upon this, then what are the steps that I need to take? And I would walk to the bus, and I would practice the one and two and three, the breathing patterns for CPR, and all of those different kinds of things. And of course, I wanted to be prepared, but I also really wanted to pass the test as well. Well, this training, it helped me when I was in a situation and I needed to respond quickly to. I was caring for a toddler and the toddler's airway became blocked. Now, I didn't even really think, right? I just grabbed the toddler and began to walk through the steps of the blow to the middle of the back and through all of the steps. And fortunately, what was obstructing the airway was dislodged. And I don't know how I would have responded if I hadn't been trained. It's possible that the results could have been tragic. It could have been a tragic ending. So my training, it prepared me. And in much the very same way, God is asking each one of us to allow him to prepare us for moments of challenge and crises, to allow him to train us. So today we're going to look at the passage and we're going to see two different ways that we can show up in challenging times through the examples of Aaron and Moses. We can show up in a state of weakness, not prepared, not ready for what's going to come at us. Or we can show up in a state of strength, ready to step in to what is in front of us. Now, Aaron, he shows up easily influenced, and he lacks the confidence and the depth in his relationship with God. While Moses, on the other hand, he shows up with this unbelievable, overflowing love for God's people, and he has the courage to be the leader that God's asked him to be. So I'm going to pray now and ask God to give us exactly what he has for each and every one of us here this morning. Well, Father, thank you that you do have something for each and every one of us. And Father, even now as we are here, I would just ask that you would remove the distractions. And if there are places in any of our hearts that are a bit hardened to what you want us to hear, would you even now send your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts to be ready for whatever it is that you have for us. And thank you, God, that you desire to do this. May we be receptive to your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to look at the book of Exodus, and we are looking at chapter 32 today. There's some Bibles on the chairs in front of you. You can find it on your device. I'm not going to read the entire chapter right now. We're going to kind of go bits and pieces as we move through, so you kind of want to keep your finger right there in Exodus 32. We're going to start with the first four verses, and what we're going to see at first is we're going to see that Aaron is easily influenced by others. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." And Aaron answers and said, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Well, it doesn't seem like it takes very much for Aaron to be influenced by the people here, does it? So here's what's going on. Moses, he's gone up to Mount Sinai to talk to God, and Aaron was left in charge of the people. Well, the Israelites become impatient, and they don't know what's going on. And so they come to Aaron, and they ask him, they say, "Hey, we don't seem to have a God right now. Would you make us one?" Now, this is a really big moment for Aaron. This is an opportunity for Aaron to really shine here. This is an opportunity where he can stand up and lead the people really, really well. He could have reminded them of all that God had done. He could have had them remember all of the times that while they were in the desert, God fed them and he led them and he saved them. He could have gone back to his training. He was there. He had these experiences right alongside of Moses and the rest of them. And he could have challenged the people to wait with him on God. But he doesn't. He doesn't remind them of how God has provided or their need to trust God in this moment. Instead, he says, okay, to their desires, and he begins to create for them an idol for them to worship. Now again, this is a missed opportunity for Aaron. If he'd been looking to God and asking God, "What should I do?" Even if he had no idea what he should do, if he had just gone to God and said, "I don't know what to do in this situation," I know that God would have met him right where he was. And I can imagine that God might have said something to him like what God had Paul say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong." He could have reminded the people to remember God and Moses' faithfulness, to stand firm in all the things that they had experienced, to be strong and be courageous in the midst of their waiting, which is hard to do, but to stay strong in that. And he could have led them into worshiping God while they waited. So all of these things were opportunities that Aaron had, but instead of leading the people, he was called to lead. He was influenced by those people. And he gave in to the desires and the foolishness of where they wanted to go. And instead of leading them towards God, he led them away from God. Well, the next thing that we see in Aaron is a lack of humility. Moses returns to see this calf that the Israelites have made while he's gone, and he's really angry, and rightfully so. And here's what we see in verse 21. He turns to Aaron, and he says this to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" Moses cannot believe that Aaron has allowed this to happen. He cannot believe that he was somehow so deeply influenced by the people that he led them in this direction. And so again, Aaron, he has an opportunity here. He could say, I'm sorry. He could ask for forgiveness. But instead, what he does is he blames the Israelites. And here's what he says, verses 22 and 24, through 24. Do not be angry at me, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I told them, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. Then they came and they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came a calf. Wow, huh? So even when Aaron is confronted, he doesn't even take responsibility, right? He doesn't say, I've made a mistake, I'm forgiven. Instead, he says, Moses, this wasn't my fault. You know how these people are. He shifts the blame. And you know and I know that golden calves don't just happen, right? You don't throw gold into a fire and it pops out into a calf. And of course, Moses knew that as well. But what Aaron does here is he says, oh no, I don't know how this could have happened. It just happened. So, you know, I was thinking, I wonder how big of a deal it is to make a calf out of molten gold, especially in this time period. And it turns out that it's quite an extensive process. There's actually over 1,000 different steps that Aaron would have had to intentionally taken. Yet Aaron tries to tell Moses it all just happened, and it certainly isn't his fault. So we see Aaron makes a mistake. He makes a pretty big mistake. But here's the thing. Even at this point, if he had turned to Moses and God and said, I'm sorry, forgive me, he could have mitigated the damage right here. And in fact, he could have been an example to the Israelites. He could have led them into repentance and then into forgiveness. And you know what? That's always God's heart for all of us. That's what God is always looking for us to do. And this is a theme throughout the entire Bible. It's said really well in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now, friends, this is what God is always looking for from us. When we make a mistake, this is the very best advice you can take. Humble yourself and ask for forgiveness from God. Stop doing whatever it was that got you into that mess in the first place and go to God and say, will you forgive me? And do you know what he'll do? He will forgive you. And he will even heal your brokenness. That's the amazing God that we worship. But lacking humility and being easily influenced by others, that will always, always lead us into trouble. And you know what's going to happen when we do that? We get hurt ourselves, we hurt the people around us, and we hurt God in the process as well. All right, so now we've kind of looked at the downside. We've kind of looked at the don't do this side. Now we're going to take a look at Moses and how Moses rose to the occasion here and how much Moses has really grown into the man that we see. And the first thing that we see about Moses and how he shows up in this crisis is that Moses loves through forgiveness. This is really incredibly impressive. It shows this great, great love, and we could even say an undeserved love, because Moses chooses not to give up on the Israelites, even though God makes Moses an offer that must have been so tempting to Moses to take. Here's what it says in verses 9 to 10. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. God gives Moses the opportunity to wipe the people out and for him to start all over again. Now, imagine how appealing this must have been, because honestly, these people had given Moses and God reasons for to have stress, headache after headache. But Moses' love for the Israelites, it at this point is running so deep in here that he's willing to endure even more heartache, and he advocates to God to save them. Now, this wasn't the first time that the Israelites had questioned Moses' leadership. It wasn't the first time that the people didn't believe that God knew what was absolutely best for them. And each time, I'm sure, that it pained both Moses and God greatly. And at this point, God is so frustrated with the people that he offers Moses this out. But here's where we see the man that Moses has really become. Because Moses says, no, God, I can't do that. In verse 11, he says, Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Now, your love for somebody has to be pretty intense to want what's best for them, even when they've betrayed you. And even when they've betrayed you over and over again. Now, often when we're hurt by people, our initial reaction is to be angry. And you know what? That's actually okay. Moses was angry. God is angry. The problem is when we carry that anger with us. But Moses chose, instead of being angry and staying angry, he chose to fight for the very people who had hurt him and who had hurt God. Now, we can't find ourselves in a place to be able to fight for people who have hurt us without walking through the process of forgiveness. This is one of the pieces of training that God has for us, and he wants to work in each and every one of us. Because, you know, forgiveness is not our first instinct, is it, when somebody has wronged us and when we're hurt? It takes training and allowing God to work in our hearts and to grow our ability to forgive. Because here's the deal. You don't forgive people when they've hurt you, especially when they've hurt you deeply, on your own. You can't muster that up somehow within you to be ready and willing to forgive. No. Forgiveness is a supernatural act from God. It's God who gives us the ability to forgive other people. It's not about trying harder. It's about being willing to say, God, I don't know how to do it, but will you help me forgive this other person? Because it's killing me to not forgive them. And you know, this idea, this whole thing about forgiveness, it is a critical part of living in community with others and learning how to love well. And God knows how important it is. Forgiveness is a theme throughout the entire Bible. And there's lots and lots of places where God tells us and talks to us about forgiveness. I'm just going to give you two passages here. Colossians 3:13 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Well, Moses loved really, really well because he had practiced forgiving really well. And all of this, his ability to get to a point to really forgive, it comes from having an intimate relationship with God and his practice of being a man of prayer. We see that Moses is a man of prayer. Look at Exodus 32, verses 11 to 14. "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say that it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by yourself to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened." What we see here is a relationship between God and Moses. They're talking to each other. That's what this is. It's an example of prayer. It's an example of the two of them talking to each other. And Moses knows what's really important to God. Moses understands God's heart, and Moses understands what will move him. And you know, this is what prayer is. Prayer isn't some mystical, magical thing. Prayer is talking to God. Being in a relationship, just like you might talk to a friend or a mentor. It's talking and it's listening. And so often it's that listening piece that we're not very well practiced at. Well, Moses could pray with confidence because he believed in one really important thing. He believed that prayer makes a difference. Do you believe that today? That prayer really makes a difference? It can be hard. It can be hard to stay believing that, right? But if we believe that prayer actually can change things, that when we pray, we're talking to a real God, a God who actually is listening and wanting us to talk with him. Because here's the crazy, amazing thing about this God that we serve. He gives us the dignity of being fellow workers with him in this world. You know, he could do everything apart from us. He doesn't need us, really. No, he chooses. He chooses to collaborate with us in working out his plans through our prayers. He could have said to Moses, "Step aside while I wipe these people out." Or he could have just done it. He didn't even have to say anything to Moses, right? No, but instead, here's what God does. God steps aside. He steps aside and he waits to see what's really in Moses. He waits to see Moses' love for his people. He allows Moses to advocate for them, to remind God, who doesn't really need to be reminded, of his promises. This is God seeing what's in Moses. And this is Moses seeing what's in Moses and God allowing that to happen, to see how much Moses' love has really grown. And this is crazy amazing, right? To think that this all-knowing, all-wise God who knows our needs before we even say them. Elsewhere in Scripture it says that before they're even on our lips, God knows exactly what we're going to say. But God wants us to be a part of the solution. God wants to use us, you and me, and all of our crazy brokenness to bring his kingdom into the world. God doesn't want to work around you. He doesn't want to work in spite of you. He doesn't want to work apart from you. No, he wants to work through you and through me for justice in the world, for peace and reconciliation. That's what we see happen here in this dialogue between God and Moses. There's this verse that I just love. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It's Psalm 116:2. In the NIV, it says this, "Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live." Now, I learned this verse in a different version, and the version that I learned it in says this, that God inclines his ear to me. This is the picture. This is the picture. It's the picture of leaning down, leaning forward to hear what it is that each one of us has to say to him. And what a beautiful picture this is of the relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. That there he is always inclining his ear to you. He's listening. He wants to hear what it is that you have to say to him. Well, the next thing we see about Moses is that Moses is courageous. We see his courage when he confronts the people in verses 19 to 20. Listen to how this went down. "Then Moses approaches the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it." Wow. Yeah? I mean, yeah, that's a courageous leader, right? And if that wasn't enough, he also says to his older brother Aaron, and remember that was a thing in the culture then, older brothers. He says what I've already read to you, but I'm going to read it again in verse 21. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" Moses is not afraid of confrontation. We cannot lead well if we're afraid of confrontation. He was not a people pleaser. No, he had a significant backbone, right? So Moses and Aaron, they faced the same group of people. This group of people, they were immoral, they were ungrateful, they were impatient, and they sought an idol to worship instead of God. But here's Moses. Moses is so caught up in his relationship with God that he's able to be courageous. He's able to call the people and call his brother into account. He's able to call sin, sin. And at some point, every single one of us, we need to be present to this very same question. Who are you letting run your lives? Who are you letting run your family? Who's influencing your dating relationship? How about your business practices? How about the church? And who are you going to let win? Is it going to be the will of God or the will of people or your own will? Do we have the courage to do the hard thing and stand up for truth? Because the only way we can stand up in love to others if we spend a lot of time in the presence of this loving God who is leaning forward to have a relationship with us. This is the only way that we can be fortified to stand up, to stand firm, to be courageous when someone is trying to intimidate us. It's through God's word, the Bible. Reading and knowing what the Bible says, because that's where we see the very heart of God, and a relationship with this God, spending time with him. That's what will strengthen you to have the backbone to stand up when you need to. Effective leaders stand up when it's needed. They hold other people accountable for their sin. They can be courageous because they are consumed with a desire to please only God, to please God first and foremost, not others. So lastly, what we see about Moses is that he shows his love by advocating for others. We see this in verses 30 through 32. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written." This is amazing, right? Not only does Moses advocate for the people, he's willing to not go forward with God without them. He says, leave me behind, God, if you're not going to save the people. But Moses goes to God and he asked for forgiveness for really this miserable group of humans. He says to God, if you won't forgive them, if you won't continue to do the things that you've promised, then I'm going to lay down my life for this group of people. I'm going to stay with them. Now that's impressive leadership, right? And you know what? Here's the thing. We're all called to the same thing. John 15, 12, and 13 says this, "My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So I want to give you a real life example of a group of people who I think lived out their lives much like Moses lived out his life. They were courageous lovers. They knew the importance of a life lived in conversation with God. They made prayer a part of their day-to-day lives. They loved an unlovable group of people. And they walked out the power of forgiveness in a remarkable way. Maybe some of you have heard of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. In the 1950s, they were missionaries to the Anka Indians in Ecuador. For 4 years, Jim and Elizabeth, along with four other men, four women, and seven children, they lived in the jungles of Ecuador, and they prayed and they asked God for a way for them to show his love to the Anka Indians. And this is a people group that God had placed on their hearts. Well, one of the members of this group, Nate Saint, he had this little yellow airplane here that you can say. He was a pilot, and he would fly over the jungles looking for this village that the Anka Indians lived in. And one day he spotted it along the Kuray River. And it was actually only a few minutes by air from the base where they had been living. You can imagine how excited the team was because they've prayed for so long and waited for so long for God to answer their prayer. So what they began to do was they had all these gifts and they would fly over the village and they would drop the gifts out so that the people would see them as friendly and invite them in to their lives. Well, Nate, he finds a strip of sand along the Kuray River, and he and the other four men, they bring supplies and they build a treehouse so they can have a camp there, so they can stay close. And what they would do would be to go into the camp and shout out encouraging phrases in the native language to the Anka Indians that lived in the village. Now, I don't know exactly what they were saying, but whatever it was friendly sounding. And one day, on January 6th, in 1958, while the five men were being welcoming, out walks three Anka Indians, two women and one man. And the men were delighted, of course, to see them. Finally, here they are, the people that we have prayed for so long. So they had yo-yos. Imagine how fun that must have been, showing them yo-yos and how excited these three were to see the yo-yos. And the man of this group was particularly interested in the plane. So Nate Saint said, well, get in. I'll fly you. So he flies the guy over and looks down at his village. You can imagine how excited these five men were to go back and how the whole team was elated to know that finally they'd made contact with the people that they'd prayed so long for. Unfortunately, when the three went back to the village, they misrepresented the intentions of these five men. And then just a few days later, on January 8th, the men decided to go back to see if they could get invited into the village. So again, they're shouting out their encouraging phrases, and they see a rustling in the leaves. And so one of the men quickly goes to the radio, and he radios back to the team back at the base, and he says, they're coming, they're coming. This is the opportunity that we've prayed and prayed for. So please be praying. I'll radio you back by 4:30. And let you know how it all went. Well, the radio was silent. No message came back. And the families, of course, they tried not to worry. Eventually, they sent out a search party on foot to see what had happened to those men. And upon arriving at the beach, what they found was that the plane had been stripped of all of its fabric and that the wings had been completely destroyed. As they looked around more, they soon found the bodies of all five of the men laying in the river. And they had been killed for their attempts to reach this indigenous tribe with the gospel. After Jim's death, Elizabeth decided to continue for a few more years and work to bring the gospel to this group. She and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, continued on trying to bring them this message of forgiveness and peace. In October of 1958, Elizabeth Elliot and her 3-year-old daughter Valerie and Rachel Saint, they went to live with the tribe that killed her husband, their father, and brother. So for 2 more years, Elizabeth and Valerie live in this tribe with these folks. But Rachel stays there for the next 36 years and actually dies in that village. So here's what happened. Because of this incredible testimony of this amazing love and forgiveness that Elizabeth and Rachel were able to show to the people, the entire village accepts the love and forgiveness that God has for them. It changes the culture of the village completely. And one of the very first men to actually accept Jesus as their Savior was the man that killed two of the five men. Now here's the deal. These people, they were just ordinary people like you and I are. But what they did was early on, they chose to take God's training seriously. They cultivated their relationship with God through prayer and Bible study. And when they were in difficult situations, what came out of them was love and forgiveness. Now again, this is a powerful and dramatic story. It's unlikely that any of us will find ourselves in a situation like this, although we certainly could. But here's the decision for each of us today, is how are we going to lean in to the training that God is offering us every single day? Every day we have an opportunity to grow or not to grow. So here's the question I think that is before us, is what does your training program look like with God? Are you being intentional on a day-to-day basis? Are you willing to learn how to love really, really well? To forgive, to be courageous, and to advocate for others? Because it's not something that just happens. You need to be willing to take the training that God has for you and learn from it. God does the heavy lifting in our relationship. Really, what he's looking for from us is a willingness to move towards him. And there's some simple ways that you can do this. If you're not already reading the Bible on a regular basis, start doing that. There are guides to reading through the Bible back in our bookstore. There's apps that you can read through the Bible in a year. There's also lots of devotionals back in the bookstore. You get into the habit of spending, even if it's just 10 minutes, reading God's Word, because that's how we know the heart of this amazing God that we service through his Word. And how about setting some time aside to just pray with God, to listen? Start practicing listening. You know, we have so many voices going on in our heads and so many distractions that we have to practice to really hear God's voice and know that it's him. So when I was planning, you know, this message out and writing it, I got to the point that I'm at right now and I was like, not really sure how to land this thing, God. Not really sure how to draw a conclusion here. And I feel like he said this, have them practice. This is an opportunity for all of us to practice. So that's what I'm going to do. I am going to ask you some questions that I think God has for each one of us. And I'm just going to give some space and some time for us to practice listening to God's voice. So if it's helpful for you to close your eyes, then do that, whatever helps you concentrate. Let's just listen, see what God has for us. So here's the first question. Who are you trying to please? Who do you care more about their opinion than you care about what God has for you? How are you doing admitting that you're wrong? Are you able to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness? And even now, might there be someone that you need to go to and say you're sorry? If that's the case, God, would you just give us that name right now? Are you talking to God daily? Are you practicing hearing his voice? How about this one? Are you practicing forgiving others? God, is there someone that we need to forgive? And if there is, would you give us that name right now? Thank you, God. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to come and the worship team to come on stage. Well, we have an opportunity, I think, today to be courageous, to say, yes, God, I want to be a person who, when I'm pressed, what comes out of me is love and forgiveness. I don't want to be a person that is stuck in anger. I want to be a person who can move quickly from being angry to forgiving. And we have that opportunity right now today. We have that opportunity to move towards God. And one way you can do that is by coming up and asking for prayer from the people who are coming up here to pray for you. They're just here to help you connect with God. And you know, you can say, I don't need to do that. I'm just going to do this work with me and God. But you know, we were made for community. So let us help each other move towards God. So I'm going to pray. Father, right now, would you soften our hearts where we need to have our hearts softened? And where we are terrified to walk forward and get prayer, Holy Spirit, would you just come and would you just take our hand and walk with us up there? You don't have to wait till you're not afraid to walk forward. What you need to do is walk forward when you're afraid. Father, I know that you love everybody in this room. I know, Father God, that you have a next step for every single one of us. So, Father, would we be open to whatever that is? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So again, I would just encourage you. And also, if God gave you a name of someone to say that you're sorry to, or a name of someone that you need to forgive, would you be willing to come and start that work? Sometimes when we have to forgive someone, that person isn't a safe person for us to go to and ask for their forgiveness. Sometimes we need to have a strong boundary put down between us and them, and that's okay. That is perfectly okay. But what you do need to do is go to God and say, help me. Help me, God, to start down the road of forgiving. Because I don't want to be one of those people that thinks that somehow the other person is being hurt by me not forgiving them. Because we know the truth that unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And we're the ones that are hampered when we don't forgive someone else. Thank you so much.